interesting day. It's Mother's Day, and you know, I was trying to think of a good. Have you guys? You know, all these movies are coming out with the Justice League and with the Avengers. Has anyone seen the Justice League movie or the new Avengers movie? Do you like it? Was it okay? It was. Wonder Woman is actually 77 years old. Did you realize that? Impressive, huh? She first came out in comics in 1941, so she's 77 years old. In the comics, evidently she was molded out of clay, and the Greek gods gave her her power. She is supposed to be, Wonder Woman is supposed to be a master fighter. She is supposed to be a master athlete. She's an acrobat. She is supposed to be super intelligent, a strategist. She's trained, I guess, in all sorts of modern forms of combat. She has bulletproof bracelets, and she has her lasso of truth. And I was doing a little bit of research on her, and I realized that the guy who created her said that he wanted to create a perfect woman, similar to Superman, except he wanted her to be beautiful and intelligent. So that was his idea of a perfect woman, a woman who was incredibly strong, incredibly intelligent, incredibly beautiful, had everything going for her. And as I was thinking about this whole series of Wonder Women in the Bible, I thought to myself, you know, I know a lot of times God's standards of a Wonder Woman might be different than the world's standards. You know, a lot of times the world has a certain definition of something, and God's definition a lot of times can be very much different than the world's definition, right? So by society standards, we look at a woman who, you know, might be successful, and we might mark a bunch of different things that we might consider. We might say, hey, we want this woman to be incredibly beautiful. We might say that we want her to be incredibly intelligent. We might say that we want this woman to have a lasso of truth, or we might want her to have invincible bracelets. We want her to be able to destroy the planet, all these sorts of things. But it's interesting because actually when you look at Scripture, God's definition of a Wonder Woman is actually very different than what you might initially anticipate. And so I was doing a little bit of research in Scripture. And there's a passage of Scripture actually found in Hebrews chapter 11. We were talking about this in our Bible study the other day, but in Hebrews chapter 11, that lays out some heroes of the faith. It talks about, in fact, a lot of theologians call it the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame. In other words, people in the Bible that were very famous for their heroic acts. And if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting because at the beginning, it just gives a definition of faith, and it says that faith is being sure of what you hope for, and it's being certain of what you do not see. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, and it is being certain of what you do not see. And then this whole passage goes through, and it talks about all of these different women of the faith, or men and women of the faith, and these people that have done amazing things. And it's interesting because actually only two women are mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. The first woman is Sarah, Abraham's wife. You guys know of Abraham, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the arm. Right arm, Father Abraham. Okay, so you guys know Father Abraham, right? So Father Abraham and his wife was Sarah. So Sarah was mentioned, and she's kind of the, you know, father. Abraham was considered the man of the father of many nations, and Sarah, in response to that, could really be considered the mother of many nations. She became pregnant when she was very old, and God blessed her, and she ended up having kids. And so Sarah is one of those women, but the other woman that is mentioned by name is actually found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And I find this interesting. The only other woman that's mentioned in this passage, it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. The only other, so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it mentions Sarah. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And actually, if you go over to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that speaks of the descendants of Jesus, Sarah actually isn't even mentioned there. Only Rahab is. So when I look at this passage of Scripture, it makes me conclude that I think that perhaps Rahab was a very important person in the Bible. And so we're going to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about who Rahab was and what she did. And so if you guys have your Bible, if you guys have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 1. To give you a little bit of context, what had happened was the people of Israel had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they had come up to the Jordan River, and they were waiting at the Jordan River. They were encamped on the other side of the Jordan River, and they were looking into the Promised Land. And Joshua sent out 2 spies to go into Jericho to check it out. And so that's kind of they'd been wandering. This is the Promised Land. This is what God had promised them. And it's interesting because actually when you look at Scripture, this wasn't the first time that the people of Israel had been in the Promised Land. You find that when they had come out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of slavery, they'd come out and earlier in the Bible, I think it's in Exodus chapter 12, you see that they actually sent 12 spies into Canaan, into the Promised Land some years before. And out of the 12 spies, 10 of them came back and said, we don't want to go in there. And 2 of them said, hey, the Lord has given us the victory. Let's go into it. And I think there's some application there when you think about it. You know, sometimes when you fail once, God gives you another opportunity. Amen? And so here is their second opportunity, and they came up to the Jordan, and they send the spies into the city, and that's where we catch up. So in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now Joshua the son of Nun, there's a joke there somewhere. Now Joshua the son of Nun, no one laughed. Joshua the son of Nun. Never mind. Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from the acacia groves to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who came to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which had laid in the order of the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. God, I thank you again that we have this opportunity to talk about your word. And God, I just pray this morning that it'll come alive to us. Maybe we're familiar with this passage. Maybe we've read it 1,000 times. God, I just pray that you'll speak new life into this passage from us, to us, Father. Or maybe we've never heard this passage before, God, and I just pray that, again, you'll make it come alive, God. I just pray that these seeds that we're sowing today will land on fertile ground in your holy name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about, do you guys mind if I take off the coat? Is that okay? All right. It's getting a little hot up here. You know, I was thinking about Rahab, and a lot of times I think that we have this expectation that in order to be someone that makes a difference, we have to bring a lot of different things to the table, right? And we think that we have to be really good at something. We think that we might have to have a certain skill set. Maybe we think that we need to have some powerful bracelets or a lasso of truth. Maybe we might think that we might need to have incredible strength. We might think that in order for us to be successful, you know, you can kind of fill in the blank, you can fill in the line. But I think that really there were only a couple of different things that Rahab brought to the table. Only a couple different things. The first thing that I think Rahab brought to the table was she brought sin. She brought sin. Can you look to your neighbor and say she brought sin? Say it one more time. This time say it like you mean it. She brought sin. Yeah, she brought sin. You think about it. She was a harlot. She was a woman of the night. And it's not like she just brought a little bit of sin. I would wager to say that she brought an abundance of sin. Her name means proud. It means quarrelsome. In fact, a lot of historians have speculated that she probably began her prostitution when she was about 10 years old, if you can imagine that. And we don't really know what happened in the Bible. We don't know why she became what she became. We really don't know what happened. I would say that that's probably no little girl's dreams to say, hey, one day I want to become this. But, you know, sadly, sometimes life happens. People get taken advantage of, and before long, someone's sin can eventually become their lifestyle, and then eventually it can become their definition. And it had become her identity, right? Like when we read about Rahab in the Bible, it seems like every time she's mentioned with the label of harlot. You guys understand what I'm saying? And it's not like she just brought, again, it's not like she just brought a little bit of sin to the table, but she brought a lot of sin to the table. She brought a lot of baggage. She brought a lot of hurt. She brought a lot of remorse. And then also, you look at the city that she was in. She was in the city of Jericho. And we know from Scripture that when we read about the city of Jericho, that Jericho wasn't a good place to live either. Jericho was a place that was filled with pagan rituals. If you go and you read about Jericho, you see that they practiced child sacrificing. I read someplace that they would bury their children in the walls after they would sacrifice them. They did all sorts of detestable acts. And so she was an evil person in an evil city. She was an evil person in an evil city. In fact, I would go on to say that she was a grossly evil person in a grossly evil city. She brought lots of baggage. She brought lots of problems. She brought lots of issues. And so I would really wager to say that out of the dirt, she was probably the dirtiest of dirt. Would you agree with me this morning? She was probably the dirtiest of dirt. She was probably revered as the scum of the earth. You know, women back then were not viewed very positively. And if you take that along with the idea that she was a harlot, she probably didn't have much value in the society that was there at the time. She was an evil woman in an evil city. And you know what I find interesting about this? I find interesting that when you read the story and when you look at it, that there are really a lot of similarities between us and Rahab. There's a lot of similarities between us and Rahab. We are people that have sinned. And Scripture says there is no one righteous, not one. We are people that have baggage. We are people that have addictions. We are people that have our own devices. We're people that have dirt. Sometimes we take our dirt and we shove it under the rug. Sometimes we take our dirt and we try to make it look nice and we make it look fancy and we try to do exciting things with it. Sometimes life happens to us as well, does it not? I mean, sometimes things happen to us and I talk to people and I've counseled people and they say, Evan, I just don't realize how I got where I'm at. It seems like it just started with something small. It seemed like it just started with something insignificant. And now here I am. And now I feel like my sin is defining me. I feel like my sin has become my identity. She came and she brought her sin. She came and she brought her baggage. She came and she brought her dirt. She came and she brought her scum. And I think when we read that, we can find some similarities with us. But luckily for us, the story doesn't end there with the dirt. It doesn't end there with the sin. It doesn't end there with the scum. It doesn't end there with the addictions and the devices. It doesn't end there. If you keep on reading in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8 through 11, look at this. She said, now before they had laid down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know. If you have your Bibles, you can underline that. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan Sahag and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. I like that in verse 8 it says, for I know, and then if you look at verse 10, for we have heard. I know, for we have heard. You know what's interesting? She didn't say, I know because I have seen. She didn't say, I know because I've experienced. But she said, I know, time's up. She said, I know because I've heard. I know because I've heard, right? Not I know because I've seen. Not I know because I've experienced. But I know because I've heard. I know because I've heard. I haven't seen it yet, but I believe it's going to happen. She was placing her trust in God before she had ever experienced his power. I've heard and I'm going to believe. And I think that's true faith, saying, God, I'm going to place my trust in you before I know the outcome of the situation. I'm going to place my trust in you even though there's uncertainty, even though I cannot see the future. Even if the doctors might give me a bad report, I'm going to place my trust and my hope in you because I know that you're my healer. Even though maybe my job is on the fritz and I'm nervous about my future, I have peace because I know that my God will supply all my needs according to his glorious riches and glory. I believe because I've heard. I believe because I've heard. Listen, I'm not going to believe until I put my hands in the scars, until I see the scars in his hands. I'm not going to believe until I can feel the scars in his hands and see the scars in his feet. What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, you might look at your situation and you might say, you know what, I'm not entirely sure how God's going to work all this out. I'm not entirely sure what's going to happen. I'm not entirely sure. The doctors gave me a bad report, my job, the finances, whatever. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, and it's being certain of what you do not see. Like, even though she brought sin to the table, she also brought faith that God was going to bring her through it, even though she hadn't seen it. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, and it's being certain of what you do not see. I also find it interesting, if you keep on reading in chapter 12 and 13, that Rahab, in payment for her kindness, could have asked for a lot of different things. She could have asked for riches. She could have asked for a nice house. She could have asked for authority and prestige among the nations of Israel. She could have asked for land. She could have asked for a nice dress. She could have, I don't know, you fill in the blank. There's a lot of different things that she could have asked for in payment for her kindness. You know, you have these guys and they're kind of at your disposal, right? Hey, listen, I'm going to save you and now I'm going to ask you for something. Have you ever had someone that's at your disposal? My kids do this for me all the time. They're like, all right, Daddy, I'll pick up my room if you give me a bunch of candy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever had someone that's been at your disposal? And she could have asked for anything. She could have asked for land or a nice dress or money or whatever. And this is what she asked for in Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. She says, now therefore I beg you. I beg you. Swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a token, give me a true token, and spare my father, spare my mother, spare my brothers, spare my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So that's interesting. So she brought her sin, but she also had faith in the Lord. And then she's saving these guys, and she could have asked for anything. She says this, and therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. She brought sin. She brought her faith. But I think she also brought a desperate desire to see her family saved. And I think that's really what being a true superwoman is. You know, I want my family to be safe. You can keep the riches, you can keep the house, you can keep the prestige, you can keep the land, you can keep everything else, but please, please, I want you to save my family. I want you to save my family. I think we all come from different backgrounds, don't we? Some of us have large families, some of us have small families, some of us have normal families, some of us have dysfunctional families, some of us have broken families, some of us have families where children have wandered away from the Lord. Some of us have families where parents do not accept, you know, maybe you might have a parent that doesn't approve of you being a Christian. You know, I was sharing just at the beginning of this, we went to go visit my grandma last week, and my mother was part of a very a religious home growing up, and when she was in college, she ended up getting saved at a what's the name of it? InterVarsity. It's like a college ministry. She got saved at InterVarsity. And she went and she told her parents about what had happened. And you would have thought that she shot them. They were so upset with her, and they almost excommunicated her from the family. And it has always been my mother's prayer to bring her parents to the Lord. It's always been her prayer because she loves them so much and she cares for them so much. And actually, my grandma's an interesting lady. When we went to go visit her, I was just praying with my mom. I said, "Hey, my grandma's kind of on her dying bed, and my mom's been praying for an opportunity to share her faith with her mother." And I don't know. So maybe you have parents that aren't saved, or maybe you have kids that are far away from the Lord. Maybe you have friends that have left the fold. Maybe you have people that, and I think it's so important. She says, "Listen, I want you to save my family. I want you to save my family." She brought a desperate desire to see her family saved. You know, a lot of things that we do here at Taylor Christian, we try to tailor towards the family, right? Like, we want people to come, and we want for them to feel accepted. We want for them to feel welcome. That's why we do what we do downstairs with the kids' ministry, right? That's why Dinah comes, and she invests with these kids every week. And there's great opportunities there for you if you'd like to get involved. And that's why we do our stuff on Wednesday nights. We get together, and we share, and we break bread with each other, and we're like a community. And that's why we do stuff with the youth ministry on Wednesdays as well. But I think the sign of a true Wonder Woman is someone that comes and they acknowledge that they're sinful, but they also come and they acknowledge that they can place their faith and their trust and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're also someone that comes and they bring a desperate desire for their family, a desperate desire for their family. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, your family can be saved. Here's a good quote for you. Your family can be saved no matter what your background is. There's nothing in your past stronger than the blood of Christ. There's nothing in your past stronger than the blood of Christ. You know, I guess I just really have a passion for the prodigals. I really have a passion for the people that have left the fold. And I've just been praying for opportunities. And I believe that God is going to open up opportunities in your life as well. You know, again, if you have children that have wandered away, or if you have family members that have wandered away, I just want to encourage you in the Lord that God wants to bring them back. Amen? and that those seeds that were planted and that word that were planted will not return void. And I like when I keep on reading this passage, it's interesting because these two men, they gave some good advice to Rahab. They said, hey, Rahab, listen, if you want to save your family, this is what we want you to do. Look at verse 17. It says, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when you come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. It's like, hey, I want you to bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you bring your father and your mother and your brother and all your father's house to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and he will be guiltless. And whoever is with us in the house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of yours, then you will be free from this oath which you have made with us. Then she said, according to your word, so it be. And she went away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And if I could have the worship team come back up, and if we could do a beautiful name again. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the significance of a red cord hanging from a window. I was kind of looking throughout Scripture, a red cord. I didn't really see many other examples of red cords mentioned in Scripture. But what I did see is in Exodus, it says that when there was the 10th plague in Egypt, it said that the Lord instructed the people of Israel to take the blood of a spotless lamb and to wipe it over the doorposts. And then when the angel of death came, he passed over the house, the Passover lamb. And I think, I think there's some connections there. The red cord and the red blood of the lamb that was over the doorpost. The red blood, the spotless lamb, and the red cord that was hanging in the window. You know, in John chapter, I think it's in John chapter 1. John the Baptist looked out. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. I think that red cord was a symbol of God's power and his presence, and it was a shadow of what was going to be happening when Jesus came in the New Testament. You see the connection there? I think it was a shadow of the things that were going to be happening in the New Testament. So when when these spies are talking to Rahab, they said, Rahab, we want you to bind this in the window. And how many of you believe that Rahab, I'm sure, went and she bound that to the window and she bound it firmly? She didn't just tap it. She didn't just tag it. She didn't just tape it. She didn't just lay it on there casually. But she came and she bound. Her family's life depended on her binding that to the window. Meticulously, I'm sure, she bound it to the window. She'd go, maybe she'd come back, she'd look, she'd like, okay, it's still there, it's bound to the window. She'd come and she'd check it in the morning, she'd be like, okay, yeah, so it's. She'd come back and she'd check it again, maybe in the afternoon, okay, it's still there. She'd come back, she'd check it again, okay, it's still bound to the window. I'm gonna make sure that I bind this. I'm gonna make sure that it's secure. I'm gonna make sure that it's there. I'm gonna make sure that it stays there. You want to save your family, he said, I want you to bind it to the window. I guess my question for us this morning is, are we binding the blood of Jesus to our homes? Are we bringing up our children and our family in prayer? Are we fasting for our children? Are we praying for our children? Are we fasting for our family? Are we praying for our family? Are we binding it to the window? Or are we just coming and just kind of tapping it there and hoping that it stays? You know, well, okay. God, please soften our hearts, God. God, I just pray right now that we will pursue you with everything that we have, God. We know that there is no other name given in heaven by which we must be saved. Salvation is found nowhere else than under the name of Jesus, God. God, we thank you for your presence this morning, Father. God, I thank you that even if we come with baggage, even if we come with sin, even if we come with heartache, God, that we can come with faith. Faith that you can do the impossible. God, I just pray that you'll give us a passion for our families. God, I pray that we will bind you in our windows, God. God, I pray that we'll place our foundation on the rock. God, I just pray that when the storm comes and the waves come crashing in, God, that we'll place our foundation on the rock because you are our cornerstone. God, I just pray that we will bind you in our windows. I just pray that we'll keep you at the center of our families. God, I pray that we will keep you at the center of our conversations, Father. God, I pray that it won't be something that we just come and we leave and we forget about, but God, that your word is exalted and lifted high in our families, God. God, we thank you for your presence this morning, God. We thank you for your power, God. And as we sing this song one last time, I just pray that we'll reflect on how great you are. In your holy name.